Okay, tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 5. Let's see where we're at. I believe we're in verse 10. The last time we looked at chapter 5, we did look a little bit at the word vials, and I made a note that we would come back maybe and look at this word again and see if we can see what the spiritual picture was. I don't know that I found the answer. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I haven't. But I did look at this, and it's an interesting picture of these vials. Considered a couple of things. First, I was thinking maybe the vial might be a picture of the corporate body in itself, and that's a good possibility. I wouldn't say it's a good possibility. It's a possibility, but I think it fails in maybe a place or two. Another idea of this word vile out of Revelation chapter 5 might be that it's a picture of the body of Christ, the body of believers. But I'm not too sure, but we'll take a little more of a look at this word vile as we continue in our study. It was in verse 8. It was in verse 8, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, where we had read of this word vile, where we read, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors which are the prayers of the saints." So this odors, I believe, which is an incense, it's a burning incense, that is the picture of the prayers of the saints. And this idea of a vial full of odors could identify with figuratively of the body of Christ, and this might be the strongest verse that might suggest this. The word vial is only used 13 times in the Bible. 12 of those times is in the book of Revelation here. The other one time it's used in 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1. Where it talks about Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because Jehovah hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And we know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and it could be that this picture of the vial, again, if it identifies with the body of Christ, could be a picture of the fact that there is a gospel being preached, and therefore when the gospel, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God through the gospel being preached, if unto one of God's elect, according to his will, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon a particular individual. And this might be a picture of Christ. I'm not too sure on 1 Samuel 10. I didn't look into it. But it could be a picture of Christ or just another individual in the body of Christ. But other than 1 Samuel 10, the only other places we find this is in Revelation chapter 5, and then we see it again in Revelation chapter 15 and 16 and 17, and then the last time we see this is in Revelation chapter 21. So we'll look a little bit at this vial, and again, I don't know that I have a conclusion. I'm kind of testing the idea that it might be a picture of identifying with the body of Christ, maybe. We read of this. One of the most interesting things about this vial, it is the golden vial full of the incense or the odors, the incense which is a picture of the prayers of the saints. That's a pretty clear picture from Revelation chapter 5:8. But the next time it shows up, this word vial, is in Revelation chapter 15, verse 7, where we read of, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lived forever and ever." And we know from past studies that, at least I know in my conclusion, I'm pretty confident in, is that the four beasts is a picture of the corporate body. And this may suggest by their own hand are they bringing a judgment upon themselves in the fact that they have in their hands the seven golden vials, and inside of the golden vials is full of the wrath of God. but again, a picture of by their own hand has wrath come upon them, maybe. That might be what's in view here in Revelation 15:7. And as we read on, looking at these vials, we read in Revelation 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the golden, saying to the seven angels or the seven messengers, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, as we look at these vials, there are seven vials, and they can most definitely be related to the seven trumpets. And if you're very careful going through this with the language, you'll see the focus of the first vial is upon the earth, and the second vial is, upon the sea, the third upon the rivers, where the fourth is. And the fourth is upon the sun. And this gives us the same kind of language that we read concerning the trumpets. Let me see if we can take a look at this in a minute. Hang on. All right, well, let's look at these verses, and then we'll see if we can't relate them to the seven trumpets. I think I have some notes on that. but anyway, the first we see is in Revelation 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven messengers, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And we know that earth is figurative language of the corporate body, and here is the wrath of God to be poured out upon the corporate body. That's the picture that we see. We read in the first poured out upon the earth, and there felt a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second messenger poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So this picture of the sea, again, is a picture of judgment. Since the earth, which is the corporate body, which is unsaved and therefore identifies with the world, and the sea is a picture of the world, so the wrath of God is upon the world and upon the earth. Or shall I say, upon the world and upon the corporate body. Judgment begins in the house of God. The third angel, let's look at the second angel, pouring out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the living soul, the only thing I could think of here is identifying with the idea that everyone that had life, remember there's another verse we read in Revelation where it talks about those who have had life died, I think that's in Revelation chapter 9. And matter of fact, let me open my Bible to that, see if we can't find that verse. Revelation chapter 9. I think it's in the earlier part of Revelation 9. Let me scroll back a bit here. And let me try a word search, see if I can find this verse. Okay, it looks like it's Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Revelation 8, verse 8. And the second messenger sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, and the third part died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. And as we read down into verse 11, it says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And so You know, this idea of having life, I think in this picture can only be identified, can't be identified with a person who's born again, because, you know, once God sets forth his work towards us, he sets forth his grace towards us and begins a work in us, he is faithful to complete that work. And of course, because God saves us, and we don't save ourselves, his work is complete and perfect, and he doesn't make an error that the next day he should say, well, now I have to unsave this person because I made a mistake, or whatever, however one might think that to be. But the point is that it couldn't identify, this idea of having life cannot identify with an individual having eternal life, but it could identify with a corporate body having eternal life. A corporate body having life from the standpoint of having the true gospel and under the hearing, and in a corporate sense, it has life. And that, in a corporate sense, it could die. You know, we read that kind of picture, for instance, I think it's Hebrews chapter 6, where we read in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partners of the Holy Ghost. This is a picture of salvation here, you know, to be enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gifts, who are made partners of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so here I think we have this picture. This is, can only be a picture of a corporate church. I know I used to look at this as a rhetorical sense. In other words, it's not possible. But I think we can see this also from another perspective, and that is that the picture is a picture of a corporate body, and it is the corporate body that commits the unforgivable sin that calls the light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, and in that process. No longer have life because they killed the two witnesses. Same picture is in view of losing their life when we look in Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are killed, and then there's a dead body. Prior to the two witnesses being killed, there wasn't a dead body. That body had life. It had the body of Christ dwelling richly within it, bringing forth the gospel. And once they silenced the gospel, they silenced the two witnesses, they no longer had life. And they cannot be brought back again. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And of course, never in any place in the Bible have we seen a picture of a church that falls away and then is renewed again, comes back into the fold, so to speak. And I think the next couple of verses kind of solidify this kind of thinking in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, and it focuses in on the earth, and it focuses in on an earth that drinks in the rain, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receive the blessings of from God. And the earth is figurative language of the corporate church. And if a corporate church is drinking in the rain that is coming upon it, in other words, the gospel, the living water, it then brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom is dressed. And that, of course, is a picture that it is dressed for the body of Christ. And they receive the blessings from God. And then the contrast is in verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars, it's false prophets and false teachers, another gospel, a place full of dryness, a place where the rain is not coming, because there are thorns and briars that bears witness that there is no rain here, is rejected and is nigh unto curse, and whose end is to be burned, to be judged. And they are under the curse of God. And then, of course, so we read in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So clearly he was talking about salvation here. And so I think the solution to understanding Hebrews 6 is the fact that Hebrews 6 is talking about a corporate body that has rejected Christ and commits the unforgivable sin, which is, I believe, why that picture of the unforgivable sin is put in there in the Gospels, really giving us the picture of a dead church. Now going back to, let's see, give me a minute here. The vials. Let me open to another place here, and we'll might be able to go through this. Okay, maybe I don't have. Well, maybe I do. Hold on. Okay, I think I do. I have some notes, I think, on these golden vials and relating them to the seven trumpets. If I can find them. Okay, well, I can't find it, so let me do my best to just go through with memory here of what I might remember looking at these seven vials. We have the picture of these seven vials. There is a pouring out of the wrath of God. The first is poured upon the earth, the picture of the corporate church, as we saw in Revelation 16:1. The second is poured out upon 16:1 and 16:2, particularly 16:2. The second is poured out upon the sea, which is a picture of the world. And the third is poured out upon the rivers and fountains of water. And we read in Revelation 16, verse 4, "And the third messenger poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood." And we know the rivers identify with the Word of God. The rivers and the fountains of water identifies with the Word of God. And to become blood, for the water to become blood, means that the Word of God is now judgment upon them. And so therefore, again, a picture of judgment. And in Revelation chapter 16:8, we read of the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the sun also identifies with, ultimately identifies with Christ. It identifies with the Word of God. It identifies with the light of the gospel. And so here is, again, a picture of the fact that the light of the gospel has become judgment upon them. For they see the light for darkness, and darkness for light, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. The fifth messenger in Revelation 16:10, we read, pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And the Revelation 16:12, we read, "The sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, at the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." And and this picture of the great river Euphrates no doubt identifies with the gospel. It is a picture of the river of life, and it becomes dried up. And this takes place, of course, when this sixth messenger pours out the vial. It identifies with the sixth trumpet at the same time, because the sixth trumpet is when the command is to come out of her, my people, when the candlestick is actually removed out of the church. And we read in the next verse, in verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." And coming out of the mouth is identifying with another gospel coming forth. And I think this brings us back to looking at the plagues in Egypt and the plague upon with the frogs upon Egypt. And when we go back there, of course, we see that these frogs were everywhere. It was in the people's beds. It was wherever they walked. It was in completely in their dwelling places. It was in their ovens where they cooked their food. It was in their grain where they stored their food, and it was a picture of all of the land being stinking because of all these dead frogs. But it does record that in the dwelling place of the people of Israel, they did not have the frogs, the problems with the frogs. They did not have frogs in their where they slept, and in their ovens and in their food grains. So let's see. I think there's the seventh. The seventh is in verse 17, Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh messenger poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Same kind of language we read concerning seventh trumpet, for instance. We read in Revelation 10, verse 1, "And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were a sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right hand upon he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices." And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." And the angel which I saw stood upon the sea and upon the earth, and of course that's the word messenger, and that is a picture of Christ coming in judgment, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. So here, this picture of the time no longer is the same idea as done. The end of the world has come. There is time no longer. Judgment day in itself has finally arrived when this sin cursed earth and this world meets eternity, and unsaved man stands before God to be judged. So, looking at these pictures of the vials, let me look one other place to see if I can find some notes on this. Give me another minute. I know I did a study on this, and just see if I can find it. Maybe I did find it. Okay, no, I didn't. All right, maybe we'll cover this again when we come to the vials, and we'll look some more at that, and we'll lay out and show how these vials seem to clearly relate to the seven trumpets. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm thinking of another place it may be, so let me look at one other place where it might be. Ah, okay, I found them. All right, so let's look at this a little bit, just to see how we could tie this in. And you know, to me, it's quite clear as we look at the language here that what God is giving us when He's given us the information of Revelation, I think it's 15 and 16. He is concerning the seven vials. What He's really doing, He's also giving us some more information concerning language concerning the judgment around the seven trumpets. But to look at this, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, we read, "The first angel or messenger sounded, and there fell hail and fire. That's a picture of judgment, mingled with blood, again, judgment. They were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The picture here is on the earth. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, the first messenger sounded, and there is judgment coming upon the earth. Revelation 16:2, the first went and poured out the vial upon the earth. Again, we could see the relationship, judgment upon the earth, with the first vial in Revelation 16:2 and the first trumpet in Revelation 8:7. Now, when we look at the second messenger, the second messenger sounded in verse 8, Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. In Revelation 16:3, we read of the second messenger now pouring out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So we can see the relationship of the language being pretty consistent here. And it goes on in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, the third messenger sounded. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And when we go into Revelation 16:4, we read, and the third messenger poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. Same language. We know that God is telling us that this language is tied together. It's talking about the same situation, the same, giving us more information, more language. So we could tie this together, and we have the full picture of the language that God wants us to have concerning these seven trumpets, which of course is the framework of end time understanding of the time, the timing of the end time, the chronology of end time events. The fourth messenger sounded in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, and the fourth messenger sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. We jump up into Revelation 16, verse 7, and we read, and I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun. So again, Revelation 8:12, fourth messenger upon the sun. Revelation 16:7, fourth messenger pouring out upon the sun. So it's very interesting here that we have these four messengers, and these first four messengers sounding, delivering the picture of the of the wrath of God, and using this very language. Now, we read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, of the three woes. And I heard the messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers, which are yet to sound." And so here I think we have this picture of the idea that God is now also relating the next three trumpets to the next idea of the three vials of wrath. I'm just looking to see if I had anything particular on the language on that, and if not, we will look a little stronger at this when we get into Revelation 16 and 15 here. But it is kind of interesting, the fifth messenger pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the king, his kingdom is full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And when does Satan come out of the bottomless pit to take a seat to overtake the saints? And that is at the fifth trumpet. That's when Satan is loosed, and he comes to take his seat. And here God is speaking about pouring out his vial of wrath upon the seat of the beast. We read in Revelation 12, the sixth messenger poured out, and that would be the first woe. The sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up. And that identifies clearly with the second woe, the time when God removes the candlestick. The river Euphrates clearly relates to the picture of the gospel going forward. And the fact that it's being dried up means that there is no more gospel there. There is no more light there either. From when we look at the picture of the sixth trumpet, because that's the come out of her, my people. It is also the second woe, and then of course the seventh messenger. Let me get to that. Revelation 16 verse 17, the seventh messenger poured out his vial into the air. Air identifies with the place of conversation. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So we looked at that language in Revelation 10, that there is time no longer. It is done. It's over. The end of the world has come. Final judgment day has finally arrived. And that would be the seventh trumpet, just like this is the seventh vial. So I think we can clearly see this relationship that God gives us of these pictures concerning the vials. And I'm suspecting, again, now that the one of the things I've been trying to figure out is, what is the spiritual picture of the vials? It doesn't seem to add up to be a picture of the corporate body. And we might find some problems of it being the picture of the spiritual body, the body of Christ. But thus far, I think that's what it appears that it might be. There's a little language here I think we'd have to work through to see if we can find harmony with it. So I'm unclear, and it might even identify with something else, but I don't know. Anyway, now as we go on, we did look through Revelation up to verse 9 in our last study, so we're going to go into verse 10, and we read, and we'll start reading from verse 9, and they sung a new song, and that new song, no doubt, is the gospel. It is the gospel going forth. That is what the new song is. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book," it's to praise God, "and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings.'" Here this picture of 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, you know, 10 and 1,000, complete completeness, complete completeness, complete completeness. Three times the purpose of God is in view. The purpose of God, of the complete completeness of the body of Christ, singing the praises throughout the ages, is exactly what I think is in view here, particularly the New Testament era. God speaks of us as being kings, and he speaks of us as being priests. We know that Christ is the King of Kings. We read about that in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And that is a picture of Christ, and he indeed is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are the kings that he is king over, that he is Lord over. He makes us to live and reign with him. He makes us to be seated in heavenly places, the Bible tells us. I think we all understand that the Bible speaks of us as being kings of the earth, and being kings of the earth, that really is a picture, of course, of us seated with Christ in heavenly places. In other words, Christ is seated in our hearts. Where is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's because Christ is dwelling richly within us. The Word of God dwells richly within us. And therefore, that is where the king is. It is where the kingdom of heaven is. And that is where we are seated with him in our soul existence, in our hearts, seated with him. And we are living and reigning and ruling with Christ 1,000 years. We're very much aware of that picture. 1,000 years is the completeness of whatever it is that God has in view. It's not a literal time period. Each one of us starts to live and reign with Christ at some point when they become born again. And as far as time is concerned, each one of us has a different time, length of time that we're with Christ. Up until eternity, that is, of course. The point is it goes off into eternity. It's the completeness. It takes us into eternity. But ruling and reigning on the earth here is a picture of bringing the gospel. When the body of Christ is declaring the word of God, it is really Christ within us, and we are just his ambassadors declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." And he makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts into our mouth, into our hearts, the things that we should bring forth. And therefore, we're bringing a gospel. And it is really Christ within us who is ruling with a rod of iron. We declare a gospel, which is the gospel message, which really is two focus. It's a two-edged sword. Some here, and they're cut by this, and others here, and they're responding by this, but they too are cut by this. But the ruling with a rod of iron is a picture of ruling the corporate body under the law of God, and maintaining his power and his and order by preaching hell's fire and the fire and brimstone and the judgments of God and so on. At the same time, of course, along with that salt is the light of the gospel, the things that people respond to when they become born again. But we all come under the wrath of God, and we come under the hearing of the wrath of God, and we become born again by that word, and so on. But we live and reign with Christ when we're declaring the gospel in the churches. And that's the picture that is in view here concerning hang on a minute. Too many pages open. I'm trying to find my close some of these down here. Okay. That's the picture that's in view here when God speaks of us being kings or being priests. And to rule with Christ is to rule, is to be preaching the gospel in a corporate body, and that's the picture of reigning on the earth. But we continue to be kings and priests, even though we're outside of the church now. We're no longer bringing a gospel to a corporate body, but we continue to bring that gospel to the world. But getting back here, looking at this word priests. We read, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of God, of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So here, being called a holy priesthood, or a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, identifying with us with being kings and priests. And a priest, of course, is a priest in a temple. And we are in the temple of God. We are in the body of Christ. And we're about the business of God, of the Father. Doing the priestly things, which ultimately is declaring the gospel, bringing the message of God to those who might hear. So, He has made unto us kings, unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. As many angels, I think, is a picture of the body of Christ. And I heard the voices of many messengers round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 10,000s of thousands. So again, the completeness of what God has in view according to His purpose, which brings us to really the focus of the body of Christ, saying with a loud voice, praising Him, "Worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as that that are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honors and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that lived for ever and ever. And so. These creatures that are in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth and in the sea ultimately is a picture that all of creation, all of the world, will praise and worship God ultimately, because at the end of the world, even then, they will all come with a bent knee. So, anyway, that brings us to the end of Revelation chapter 5. And I think I've covered pretty much everything that... looking at a lot of these key words. Some of these words we've seen before. Of course, we all know certain pictures. We've looked at the word earth before. We probably looked at kings and priests before, too. We've looked at the word sea before, and we looked at the word of being in heaven. And to be in heaven ultimately could kind of have two spiritual pictures. We could fly in the midst of heaven is a picture of being where the gospel is, the fowls of the air fly in the midst of heavens. In other words, they're up there in the high places, even where the preacher of righteousness is. They're sitting and identifies with being on the pulpit, ultimately, with declaring the truth in a church. But being in heaven, for instance, like a picture of the angel flying in heaven, that being this being in heaven, I think identifies with being in the body of Christ, because where Christ is, that's where heaven is, and Christ is in the body. Christ is dwelling in the hearts of saved individuals. He's dwelling in our souls. He's given us a resurrected soul, and He is seated there. He has taken up residency there. He is seated, ruling and reigning, and we too are seated with Him in those heavenly places, as the Lord has taught us. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And so every creature which is in heaven, I think, is identifying with those who are in the body of Christ, those that are in the temple. And then in the earth is the physical temple, the earthly temple, the corporate body. And under the earth probably identifies with Satan and his followers, because they, you know, where is the bottomless pit? It's under the earth. The earth identifies with the corporate church, and under the corporate church is the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, Christ falls onto the earth in judgment, and He opens up the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 9. And out comes Satan out of this bottomless pit. So under the earth is probably identifying with Satan and his demons. And such as are in the sea identifies with those that are in the world. Being in the world. So I think altogether we have all of God's creation concerning both men and angels, and concerning the fact that every knee shall bend and so on, because then they will recognize and declare that He is Lord, King of Kings. All right, that brings us to the end of our study for the night. I'm not too sure exactly what we're going to be looking at next time. We might continue on this and go into 6 and even 7. But we'll see where we come to at that point. If anybody has any questions or comments, any corrections to be made, now is the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic.